Bonnie gave me a little thing to read to you, and it starts the day off right because it's funny. It was taken out of the Reader's Digest. And it was written by James Dent in Charleston, West Virginia, in the Gazette. "We don't get many of your kind up here," said St. Peter to the politician, "but your record is good. So why don't you head down to the cafeteria, grab a bite to eat, and then we'll get you fitted for wings and a halo." So the politician went down to the cafeteria, got a tray, and began to force his way up to the food counter. This infuriated a cherub who was waiting in line. "Wait your turn, buddy," shouted the angel, and the patriarch was called over to settle the dispute. "Down on earth I was pretty important," blustered the politician in defense of his manners. "Doesn't matter who you were," said the patriarch. "Up here we're all equal." Back at the end of the line, the politician was fuming about the inequity of it all when a figure in a white coat with a stethoscope hanging round his neck went by him humming a little tune. He paid no attention to the line picked out of the foods he picked out the foods he wanted, waved at the cashier, and sat down. The politician was furious. "Hey, what about that?" he yelled at the patriarch. "You give me all this stuff about everybody up here being equal, and then along comes this doctor and jumps right in front of us." The patriarch looked a little embarrassed. "That's not a doctor," he whispered to the politician. "That's God. Sometimes God thinks he's a doctor." Sometimes the doctor thinks he's God, too. Thank you, Bonnie. That was very good. Start the day out right. I want to read to you from The Vision this morning by Swami Ram Dass, entitled "Thy Grace, Our Refuge." The azure sky shines in the light of the midday sun. All nature is in repose, for not a breath of air stirs the stillness of space. God sheds his rays and splendor and grace on all objects and beings. My soul and body are attuned to thy omnipresent spirit, and all the manifest worlds. Peace, peace reigns everywhere. My heart is thrilled. A soft glow radiates from my eyes. I listen to the sweetest strains of music that subtly resounds through infinity, yet am one with the silence that pervades the known and unknown spheres. My God, my life and soul, I am amazed at the lavishness of thy kindness and love. I feel them at every moment of my life. My whole being I lay at thy feet, and like camphor burn it in adoration to thee by the fire of my devotion. All that is thine, O God, all is thine. Why should I be grateful to thee? Am I not thy child, entitled to receive thy care, love, and protection? I had turned away from thee many a time. Now I am settled at thy feet forever and ever. My gaze had been for various things, but now it is fixed at thy feet forever and ever. My spirit had wandered hither and thither, but now it is attached to thy feet forever and ever. O my God of love and joy, I am eternally thine. Shall I say I am thyself? People may call me names for declaring so. I speak as though, as thou hast taught me. It is the experience thou alone hast granted me. Verily, thyself and I are one. There never was a separation between thee and me. It was all thy leela, thy inscrutable sport that once made me feel that I was far away from thee. O my mother, my master, thy name be glorified. May thy benediction pour in abundance on our distracted humanity, bringing them thy ambrosial love, harmony, and peace. Our Bible reading this morning is from St. Luke, chapter 9, beginning with verse 23. "And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged, if he gain the whole world, and lose himself, or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed, when he shall come in his own glory, and in his Father's, and of the holy angels. But I tell you the truth, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God." And I'd like to read a little bit to you from chapter 55 of Isaiah, beginning with verse 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. For he shall go out with joy, and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all of the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut out. I want to talk to you this morning about the holistic master. Everybody is talking about things holistic today. The medical profession is very much involved in a holistical approach, at least some portions of it are. And they are more and more realizing that in order to have perfection in the treatment of all illness, that the whole being must be taken into consideration. There are many different types of doctors. Each one specializes in one particular thing. And as we find difficulty in our bodies, then if we are smart, we will go to the specialist. And some have very simple methods, some by correction, and others have very complicated methods, very scientific in approach, and they use as their means for cure various medicines, various treatments, not all of which are natural. Some of them are synthetic. But I have been told by Wilmer that after you... he doesn't think I listen to him, you see. He'll correct me if I'm wrong afterwards, I'm sure. Anyway, I have been told by Wilmer that when it comes to the final analysis, that there is no or very little difference between the synthetic and the natural in the body. Is that correct, Wilmer?
Did I say that?
So, anyway, the main thing is that the total healing take place. That is what we're all waiting for. We always try to have perfection in the body. But, you know, even the greatest masters on earth who have ever been known, and I'm sure Christ was one of them, because he came in a human body, had something wrong with the body sometimes. Because we are not, Christ's kingdom is not of this world, but it is the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of the heart, of the consciousness. And so now, in the spiritual path, I think it is high time that we develop a holistic approach. And from that standpoint, I want to talk about the whole being of a master first. The master, in the beginning, is a disciple. I was a disciple. I am still a disciple of God. I am a disciple of my guru. And I will be until the last breath I draw. But now many today call me guru. They call me master. And what do they mean by that? They mean that I am that one whom God has sent to take them to God within themselves. I want no worship of my personality whatsoever. I want only worship of God, and he is to be found within you, but he is also to be found within me. And I want your attention upon God in me at all times. But inasmuch as God created this universe and everything that is in it, then where is he not? He is in the human as well as in the divine. We have been misled down through the centuries because man's mystical nature has been fed to the degree that it leaves out the truth. Legend is the chalice of truth. There are parables, there are fairy tales, there are stories told to cover up the truth. It is like a nut, a shell of a nut on the outside, but it has that kernel inside of it. And you eat the kernel, and that is the real meat of the nut. And so it is with everyone who goes on the path to God. I went through everything that all of you are going through, and I'm sure a million times more because of the destiny which I was to fulfill. But always in my heart, I had this mystical sense of being. No matter what I did, there was a purity in my heart. And I wasn't always good either. You know, there isn't much that any of you can bring to me that I sometime or other haven't at least had some brush with in my life. This is true with every human being. But we live in two worlds. The world, we have two faces. In effect, we are the Janus-faced God. We are that one which puts forth to the world that which we are willing to let the world know of us, or that which we want them to see in us and believe in us. But inside, sometimes we are totally different creatures. And it is the work of the guru to get rid of the dross and to lift that and purify it, transform it into the divine. But it's all done in a human body. So when this individual soul finally attains the realization of his oneness with God, it sets him apart in one sense. It sets him apart insofar as he has made the total effort. He has realized the truth of the fact that he and his Father are one. He can stand straight and tall and say, "I am that I am," because he knows that he is that one God in human form. But he also knows that even though he is that one, he is also the many. As I have told you before, possibly, this great saint in Benares, whose name was Madhapagla, which means mad for God, and I had a tremendous argument over that. He said it was not possible for a person to be in the consciousness of seeing the oneness of God and God as duality at the same time. And I told him it was, because I do. I did then, and I do now. It is though I have this body, you have your body. And yet there are all the various cells, the various organs, the various channels, the digestive system, the elimination system, the breathing system. Every single thing that is in this body is of a dual nature. The positive and the negative forces, all working together in perfect harmony to keep this body going. And yet I am one body. And so it is with God. He is one, but he contains within himself all the worlds. And each one of us is a miniature universe. Now, down through the ages, every disciple has been taught that a true master, and this is evidenced by the total belief in Krishna as a perfect master, in Buddha as a perfect master, in Christ as a perfect master, and in the Christian faith, they say that Christ is the only one. He is the only one. By whatever name you want to call him, whether you want to call him Krishna or Buddha or Christ or anything else, he is the carpenter of the universe. He is that perfect son which came out from God, but he is the son of man. And as he came out from God, he came out into the world of duality. And he starts at the beginning like a baby taking his first step. And he must learn to crawl before he can walk, and walk before he can run, and run before he can fly, and into the arms of the infinite. And he must go through all of these various stages. Now he is born in the image and likeness of God. And image means form, and likeness means spirit. So he has the form and the spirit of God, but he has been so brainwashed to the effect that he's a miserable sinner that he doesn't realize that he is a child of God. And in the beginning, he indulges all of the things of his senses, because that's what he has been, where he has been taught his pleasures lie. And these pleasures, as all of us know, take on many forms. Some of us have a hang-up in one sense and some in another. But each one of us have something, and some of us have all of them. Now, the fact that we're going to get our God realization doesn't take away from us the ability to use our senses. And the perfect master, the one who has died on his own cross, has died to sin, or the idea of separation. Because as I have said many times, there's only one sin, and that is the idea of separation, because all other sins are contained in that one. If you didn't feel that you were separate from God, there would be no idea of sin, because how can you be like an innocent little child and still think of sin? And God is pure. He is total innocence. And when man, in his innocence, because he has been mistold, because he has been misled, gives himself to God, he thinks that all he needs to do is to come to that point of total acceptance and total surrender, and that he will be lifted up into a state of bliss. And there have been volumes written about these holy innocents who have gone to their crucifixion thinking that that's what was going to happen, and they have found a totally different road. And it is high time that the truth was told, but it wasn't time until God said it was time. But after that one has gone through the crucifixion, has gone through the state of purgatory or purging, has been lifted up into the heaven of their own being, and has gone beyond that into the oneness of God, beyond all duality, and has come back again, that one, in order to stay in a human body, must again take on his humanness. But his greatness lies not in the fact that he has become above all man, above all humanity, but it is evidenced in the fact of his perfect humanity. Do you understand that? His perfect humanity. I am still like each and every one of you. I have the same needs. I have the same desires when I am working in this world of duality. The same actions, the same reactions, but I have purified them. I have paid the price for total surrender, for total crucifixion of my human ego, of the senses. So now I am the master of them. I have control of them, but I still have to use them to stay in a body. I still have to love, to play, to work, to be concerned about food, to be concerned about clothes, to be concerned about money to pay my bills, the same as each and every one of you, because I don't have an ashram. I don't have people waiting on me hand and foot every minute, doing my cooking, doing my washing. I am very fortunate in the help that I get, because my house is cleaned and cleaned very beautifully. And I have service every day of my life from those whom I have chosen to be very close to me. But I am still human, and I react humanly. But the difference lies in your ability to master that which comes at you and to turn it into something that is great and good for God. I don't want you to put me up on a pedestal. That is God's place. If you wish to worship the God in me as I worship the God in you, then we are thinking only of him. But also, I don't want you to forget my humanness. I don't want to be left outside, because I am one whole person. I was born a girl child, and I became a child at my mother's knee. I was a baby first, nursing at her breast. I became a child at her knee. Gradually, I grew to puberty, to adolescence. Then I became a friend. I became a sweetheart. I became a wife. I became a mother. I became a devotee. I became a minister. I became a Yogacharya, which is union with God through teaching, or a master who has union with God. And then, finally, people have accepted me as guru, and God has so ordained it. I didn't announce this myself. It has happened thus, and it is all in accordance with his will. But you have all been around me. You have heard me speak. You have heard the laughter that comes from me, the intense enjoyment of life, my ability to enjoy a good joke, my ability to use street vernacular upon occasion if God so wills it. You have seen me in everyday life, and I am one person. and I refuse to be split in half. There are very, very few people in the world who can take a person who has been through all that I have been and put them together. But it can be done, because I am that same one that was all these things. I am that I am, and that's the way God made me. And I contain within this body, within this consciousness, every single one of those things now, because it is a part of my past, what I have experienced, what I am this moment, what I shall be tomorrow, what I shall be 6 months from now, or 10 years from now, or where I shall be. Only God knows. But I know that I am. I stand before you. He who shall give his life, as it says in this Bible passage, shall save his life. Because if you try to save your human life, and you live only in the human sense, then indeed you are in a sorry state, because you will die an ordinary human death. You will either be cremated or burned in a grave, or put in a grave or whatnot. But you will have to be reborn and reborn into other forms, you, that eternal spirit that never dies, until you come to that moment of total surrender of your little self, that self which feels separate from God, and totally one with yourself, that I am that I am, but you are still the same person. Some of you have gone through spiritual experiences in this group. You find differences in yourself. But are you not still a part of humanity? Do you not look upon yourself and see the distance that you have come, the price that you have paid, and yet, as you go inside, are you still not yourself? Of course you are. And yet, this is what we do to these people. And most of them not only encourage it, but demand it. And I don't feel that that's right. I am totally honest with you, because I want you to know the truth. I do not live in a never, never land. And yet I am never separated from my Lord, because He is myself. My body is my temple. It is my church. And wherever I go, I worship Him. And whatever comes from this form, He does. I don't go after it as an individual being. My own master seemed different in some ways. I used him as my pattern in all things. And reading some things about him which have been written by other disciples, the likeness between us, I, of course, trying to emulate him, is absolutely unbelievable. The way we work, the way we laugh, the way we play, the things that we use to teach disciples. And yet I didn't know many of the things that I read, and yet always and forever being glued to him, being one with him. I gave him my life to use in whatever way he wanted to do, in total surrender. I didn't keep anything for myself. Still, I have emulated that pattern. It is as though, as many people have seen him standing in my place and me disappear, it is as though his infinite spirit is working through me, still continuing to do the things that were done. And yet perhaps he's realizing some of the mistakes that were done. Because during the years that occasionally I traveled down there, 12 times in all I have seen him, I was lied to face, told that he wasn't there, many things. I don't think that belongs in a spiritual organization. If anything negative happened to any of the people or in the organization, it was immediately covered up. Now, I understand that everything was done because Master wanted a totally positive approach, but it gave an unreal picture, both to him as to what he was as a God-man and a human being, and to the organization which he has formed. And after his passing, immediately, every effort was made to put him in the pattern of Jesus the Christ. Every single thing, the miracles, the this, the that, the sons, or the a temple in disarray, and various miracles that happened, and some of them did. This is true, because he was a total God man. I myself sat by his body the night before he was put in the casket. All alone, I kept vigil there. And as I looked at him, the light that surrounded him filled that whole room. He was such a great God man. But he had a vast organization with many, many people. And I think I told you once Oliver Black, Yogacharya Oliver Black of Detroit, said to him, Master, it must be wonderful, he said, to have all of these angels here with you. And Master says, oh my God. He was helping them to become angels, but he went through it. And believe me, every guru goes through this with the people that come under his or her jurisdiction. It is not an easy life. It's the toughest job in the world. Because people come to you telling you that they want God realization, and they seem to believe what they say and be utterly sincere. But you start testing them and they do not. Do you know what it means to be a real devotee? It means to be willing to dedicate every thought, every word, every action to God. It means to give up your desire, your wishes, your wants in utter following and service to God. Now you practice that by obeying what the guru asks of you, because they have nothing to gain. They have already paid the price and gained their goal. And they elect to stay or to come back, whichever the case may be, in order to help you to attain that state of everlasting truth, of everlasting power, of everlasting wisdom, and everlasting bliss. They sacrifice their lives for that. But they are not to be pictured as a savior outside of the world, because, as Jesus himself said, that he was in the world but not of it. He had overcome the world. My little children, I have overcome the world. But that doesn't mean that you can't still live in it, laugh in it, play in it, feel in it, suffer in it, have just the same problems as everybody else has. And believe me, you can get some awfully big headaches, far greater than anybody else has, because of what you have become and because of what your job is to help other people to God. Implicit obedience to the guru is an absolute necessity, and few there are who are willing to give it. There are many who take initiation from the guru, and at the moment they think, well, now this time I'm going to do something about it. I'm really going to practice my kriya every morning, every evening. I'm going to practice the hamsa, the spiritual eye technique. I'm going to live the life. I'm going to think positively, act positively, all with the consciousness of God. And how long does it last? I would hate to take a poll of all of the people that I have given initiation to and ask them if every single one of them have kept their vow to God and the line of gurus, headed by Jesus the Christ. How many? And yet they wonder why their lives don't go well. They wonder why they're upset. They wonder why this happened and that happens. It is because they don't do their parts. Many are called, but few are chosen. And the reason they aren't chosen is because they're too embroiled in their little selves. They are part-time devotees. Master called them half-baked. And that is the way it is. And when the guru finds one disciple who's willing to go all the way to do anything, believe me, they rejoice and are exceedingly glad. I read a story about one of Master's chief disciples down at the center who was once talking to a group of people. And she said that one woman came to her and said that she had studied with Master and that she had liked him very much. But she said, if I did everything he asked me to do, I would not have time to do anything else. And when she said, when I stopped to think of it, that is the truth. Because the Master is not interested so much in your worldly pursuits as he is in the pursuit of your God realization. He wants to take you to himself. You are already there, but you must realize it in your consciousness if you are to reach your goal. Someone who used to be in this group right here called me one day several months ago and told me that she had now been made a siddha. And that is a totally liberated soul. And she was very egotistical about it. She was very proud. And I was invited to a banquet up to Rabbi Levine's place for all of these siddhas. A master doesn't reach out and make somebody a siddhu, siddha, believe me. A jivan mukta is one who has attained God realization but has some karma left to pay. But a siddha is a completely liberated soul, that one who's gone all the way to the top, paid the supreme price of death, and come back. Not the ghost of the real self or God, but the Holy Ghost, that one which has been divinized through all of the suffering, the purification that has taken place. That one is indeed a master of the earth. And it is said, I read in a book by Ramana, it wasn't by him, but it was about him. It was written by Arthur Osborne, and I think it was Self-Knowledge, where it says that there are very, very few people, it is rare indeed, to find such a one on earth that has gone all the way and has come back. Rare indeed. And the amazing thing about these people who are so rare is that they are truly one with God. They are truly holistic. They have the whole universe inside of themselves. And while they see in the consciousness of duality everything that is happening out here, they also see that it is God. They also see that it is God, and there is no difference in their consciousness. God, every place. And these people can walk the streets. They can mix in every and any phase of human existence. And they have total control, total self-mastery, and you can't tell the difference. And because you can't tell the difference, then you are prone to either deify them or to do the opposite. Be able to accept them only as a human being. And in truth, they are both. You cannot separate God from God, because God is. And you cannot split any God-realized soul in half and say this part of you is human and that part is divine, because it is divinity in human form. I will not be isolated. I will not be idolized. I may come as a savior, but I totally disregard and refuse to accept myself as a savior in the sense that has been pictured of saviors all over the world. I am telling you the truth. This is the truth. And those of you who will go through the total experience will come out of it and know that I speak the truth, and you will thank me for it. Because believe me, when you are put in this tremendous, the top rung of the ladder, you are indeed alone. You feel isolated. And yet here you are with all the feelings, the emotions, the need for love, the need for attention, the need for service, the need for everything that each and every one who comes before you is. There is a difference. Because you have paid the price, there is the difference. But you are totally just one person, both human and divine. And those that have the privilege of being close to such a one, believe me, it is a rare privilege, but it is also a great test. Because they are prone after a time to see only the human and to relinquish the divine, or sometimes vice versa, depending on their particular natures. But they can never come up with you as one whole person. But believe me, I am one whole person. And I am just as human, just as capable of being human as any single one of you. I've had that all my life. I've had it with my children. I've had it with the disciples. I've had it with everybody who is on the spiritual path. They can't accept me as both the guru and the human being. But yet I am both. I'm living in a human body, for heaven's sakes. And all of you see what I go through. But what I go through is not for myself. It is for those who follow after me. And people are so solicitous about me. They are so worried about me. If I fail to show up someplace, or if I'm ill or something, and they don't realize that possibly they contribute to whatever I am at that moment. So if they would only take up their own crosses, which are their bodies, and follow the Christ who is to be found inside of themselves, that they would take the burden off my back, or off of any master's back, and put it where it belongs, on their own. I never want to be in the position where I am unavailable to any single one of you. When I'm having a difficult time physically, I appreciate your consideration, and you have been wonderful. But when you're really in trouble, the telephone is there. I may not get to you. I may be out, or I may not be able to get to you right away, but I will get to you because I am always available. I am not shut off from anyone. I want to know what is happening with the people that I am responsible for. If I am not aware of that, I am not in a position to do a perfect job for any of you. It is like a man who is a president of the company and who has appointed various supervisors over various departments. And each one of those departments has a certain function to put forth and certain people to perform that function. But if that supervisor immediately handling those people and the work that they do don't keep the president advised, the whole thing is going to pop pretty soon, because he must have his fingers on all of the threads, all of the departments of his organization, in order to do a perfect job for all. Because what one department manager knows and what his employees know is one thing, and what another one knows and his employees knows is another. And they don't know each other sometimes. And so only the one that is controlling all of the strings knows what it's all about and how to pull the string in or let that string out. So it is vitally necessary that all of these things go on like that, and not from the standpoint of gossip. I have told you what I think of that. But from the standpoint of knowing how I can best serve all of you. All of you. I would like you to become perfect disciples. Nobody can attain God realization overnight, although there have been things written in books about if a man will meditate for 1 month straight without stopping, or so many days straight without stopping, that he will certainly get his God realization. And I've told you about the Methodist minister who came from Malaya, and he decided that he was very attached to Swami Ramdas, and he decided he was going up in the hill and he was going to meditate until he got his God realization, and I was the only one he had told about it. So he disappeared. Night came, he didn't appear for meals. It was dark. Papa was tremendously worried about him. He was asking about him all over the place, and here I was, bound by a promise not to tell where he was. So Papa sent out search warrants or search parties for him with lanterns and sticks, because there were a lot of snakes in that area. And they searched all over. They searched and searched and searched. Finally, they found him up on top of a hill, meditating. And they asked him to come down, that Papa wanted him. He refused to come. He was going to get his God realization. So they came down and they told Papa about it. Papa sent them back again. And again he refused. And again they came down. And again Papa sent them back and told him he must come down, that it was his orders that he came to, that he come down. In the meantime, he said to me, "Did you know about this, Mother?" There I was. Anyway, finally he came down. His name was Paul Castor. Very wonderful young fellow. And Papa talked to him and rejoiced that he'd come down, rejoiced in the fact that he wanted his God realization so drastically and all. But after he left, he said to me, "Ramdas was hoping he wouldn't come down. He was hoping that he would listen to the inner guru instead of the outer guru." The master gives many, many tests to the disciples, and some of them are very, very difficult, depending on the nature of the disciple. But make one sure of one thing. And that is, if the person is truly what they claim to be in God, whether they are truly God realized, everything they do has but one purpose, and that is to help you to realize who and what you are in God. There's a story that I read about one of Master's disciples who went down there with a preconceived idea of what getting his God realization was like. And so he was asked to carry mortar and mix cement and all of this to build something, and he flatly refused to do it. He said, why should I do this? He said, this is not what I came for. He said, what did you come for meditation? Yes, I came for meditation. That's all I'm going to do. But he didn't realize that meditation in itself is of no value unless you also have the worldly pursuits, the things which cut off the sharp edges to balance it. And that the guru has to work with every phase of your human nature, of your human being, in order to help you to realize this final experience of God realization. It is through the worldly things that we do, through the goals which we set ourselves in the worldly sense, that we go through the experiences, both positive and negative, which finally take us to our goal. And it is a wise man indeed who doesn't go into a deep fit of depression when he thinks he falls flat on his face, but rather that he goes inside of himself and he said, Lord, what is the lesson that I am to learn from this? Test me. What is the lesson? What may I learn? How can I grow from it? Here am I, Lord, take me. Do with me as you will. Such a one with total, pardon me, resignation to the will of God must surely find him in a hurry. We say we are ready for everything. Anything that God wants to give us, if we can only get that God realization. But we don't speak the truth. We want only that which we are willing to take. And our attention is so easily transferred to something other than that which will take us on the path. And instead of saying, my will be done, in every instance where we have a decision to make, say, Lord, let thy will be done. And go inside of yourself. Don't go around asking everybody else, but go inside of yourself. Meditate until you find the answer. Listen. Listen. In the silence, in the stillness of your soul. Listen for what God tells you. And as you learn to work with this John the Baptist intuition, which is within you, gradually that intuition will grow and grow and grow. Until every time when you go inside, it becomes just like an instantaneous thing that you know now because of the feeling you get that what God is giving you is the truth. In the beginning, you have to test it because your human mind, your human desires come in and take over and sometimes mislead you. But gradually, as this power of intuition grows, then also gradually you are working toward that wonderful, that beautiful, that great day when you will have Christ consciousness, when the John the Baptist will be absorbed into the Christhood that you have attained. And then you will not have to wonder anymore, because every thought, every word, every action which comes from you after you have attained that state is of God, regardless of seeming appearance. And that's another thing in favor of God as one human being, because such a one acts all these parts out. They have attained perfect humanity. They give to each disciple whatever that one needs, regardless of the cost to themselves, in an effort to take them into the realization of their oneness with God. I am that I am. I would like each and every one of you to make the effort to become true disciples of God, not to say to God, this time is yours, or this act is yours, or this task is yours, and this is mine. I want to do this. I want to have pleasure in that. Let your pleasure all be in God, because he is in everything. So if you seek him first, seek the kingdom of heaven within yourself, then all of the other things are added unto you. So if what he says is true, they're all added unto you. You are still you, but you are one total, complete person. So if you ever find or come across anybody who's having that difficulty, tell them the truth. Tell them the truth. But the Master is also human as well as divine. And that there is nothing but God anywhere and everywhere. God is. He is in his heaven, which is in the heaven of your own being. And when you truly come into that consciousness, all is right with your world. We will have two more Sundays after this, and two more Wednesdays, and then we will close for the summer. Bunny likes to take the summer off. She gives so generously of her home to us all the rest of the year, but she likes to travel and spend time with her children and whatnot. And inasmuch as we don't have a place of our own, incidentally, how is that coming? Has anybody done any searching around, or has everybody left that for the other fellow to do? I haven't heard one single report of anybody having looked at anything or found anything, and yet I listened to a sermon on a tape asking all of you to go out and hunt. Because if we are to grow, if we are to become that which we hope to be in service to God, we've got to have room to invite other people in with us. So I would like to ask each and every one of you to get busy. Either a place where we can meet on a temporary basis, or perhaps a piece of property which we can somehow get together and buy, and then gradually we'll have a place with the hands that are willing to help, where we will be able to call our own and make it into a temple for God in that sense. This has been such a blessed place to work in and to worship in. Master one time said that he didn't like big churches. He liked smaller churches because he said it gave the people the idea of being all one family, and it brought them closer to each other and closer to God. And I'm fully in agreement with that. So let's start with the one and not make it too large. And then we can start with another one and not make it too large. And pretty soon we will have them mushrooming all over the world, hopefully. Let's get busy. But first, before you can do anything else, get busy with yourselves. Because only when you have become true disciples of God, willing to give your life totally to Him and go totally in accordance with His direction, are you fit to be called disciples? And if any of you say that you want God realization and fail to do just exactly that, then you are not truly disciples of the Christ. I'm sure, and I know from what God has shown me, that there are many sleeping souls in the groups that I work with, and they are tremendous. You've come a long way, as I've told you many times before. But let's not stop at the halfway house. Let's keep on going until we come into the castle of His everlasting presence. Now let us pray to Him. Oh, Heavenly Father, Divine Mother, I feel the wonder and the beauty of Thy glorious presence in every part of my being. My heart is bursting with my love for Thee. I kneel in adoration at Thy feet. And surrender myself to Thee. I feel the power of Thy perfection. Surging in every cell of my body. My mind and my intelligence. Are radiant with Thy healing light. My soul is filled with the ecstasy and bliss. Of my communion with Thee. I and my Father are one. Blessed Spirit, I am He. O Heavenly Father. Open my eyes that I may see Thy face. Open my ears that I may hear Thy footsteps everywhere. Open my heart that I may feel the glory of Thy love. O Heavenly Father. May Thy love shine forever. Upon the sanctuary of my devotion. May I be able to awaken all hearts with my own.
And
bring them to Thee.
Oh.